Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
For this period of worship. And now to our present study, and as announced, we're continuing our series begun a couple of weeks or so ago. Had a couple of lessons pertaining to the Holy Spirit. We'll not be running these lessons about the Holy Spirit in consecutive order, but just as occasion might require it or call for it, might be of some value not to just stay on one theme time after time, but have something interspersed between the various lessons. But in our first two lessons, we emphasized the Godhead. There is one Godhead, or Godhood. And the Godhead and the Godhood is composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we pointed out how that the Holy Spirit, biblically speaking, is indeed a person. It's not some kind of glorified it. He is a person with personal attributes and personal activities and personal qualities, just like the Father and just like the Son, co-equal and co-eternal with both Father and Son. And we showed how that the Holy Spirit was present and involved in all creation, not only physical creation, but also spiritual creation. And that the Holy Spirit is prominently mentioned in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In our second lesson, we showed the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Now, the Scripture teaches us that all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration there simply means literally God breathed. And we showed also the nature of this inspiration, and we showed how that man was and is involved in the production of the Word of God, the Bible, that deity used the talents and the abilities, and the vocabularies, and the styles, and the experiences of those who wrote to reveal God's mind unto man. It's not that men interpreted God's thinking, but from these things of men, deity partook of those things and revealed God's mind in those terms. And we learned that it was, the Holy Spirit was the divine being through which and by whom this was done. Well, this brings us to our lesson and thoughts tonight when we're talking about the relationship between Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I would think that one of the best ways to try to picture this is to simply remind us that it's very similar, if not almost identical, to the relationship that Christ would have with the Father, because actually all three make up the Godhead, as we have already noted. And the God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are so entwined and they're so mingled together that the Scriptures teach us that what one does, all are involved. And so the cooperation and the complete harmony between Christ and the Holy Spirit is to be expected. But there are several facts that are revealed to us in Scripture about the relationship of the second person of the Godhead, Christ, and the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, which helps us to understand the workings of deity in bringing about the salvation of man. Now, I've already made note how that the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation. Well, John, the first chapter, and Hebrews, the first chapter, both teach us that Christ was also involved in both material and spiritual creation. So, obviously, there was a relationship there between Christ and the Holy Spirit in this creative work. But the work of the Holy Spirit takes on a little more unique and precise nature inasmuch as the Word of God was given by and through the Holy Spirit, and in that Word, particularly now referring to the Old Testament, in that Word we find the prophets and the Old Testament writers foretelling and prophesying the coming of Christ, telling about the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit obviously is involved with Christ in these prophecies and in the revelation of these things that were to come and were fulfilled in Christ. And then too, the Holy Spirit was extensively involved and associated with Christ while he was here upon this earth, involved in his personal ministry. And this began with the incarnation of Christ. That is, when Christ, second person of the Godhead, took on the form of humanity. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, Mary was told, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God." So we see the Holy Spirit's involvement even in the bringing of the Christ child into the world. Joseph was later told by Gabriel, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 1 and verse 20. So Christ is referred to as the Son of God, and God fathered the child, Jesus the Christ, but this was done by the Holy Spirit. So there again we see the relationship of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. But not only was the Holy Spirit prominent in the incarnation, the Holy Spirit accompanied Jesus everywhere he went and in everything that he did. At his baptism, recorded for us, for instance, in Matthew chapter 3, Christ was there baptized of John. The voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." That was the Father speaking. And then there was the dove lighting upon him as, or the Holy Spirit lighting upon him as a dove. So the Holy Spirit was involved at the very outset, at the very beginning of his personal ministry. And after that baptism, Mark tells us, "And straightway the Spirit driveth him," that's Jesus, "forth into the wilderness." So the Spirit was with Christ even as he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is further revelation then, is it not? Of the association, the harmony, the unity, the cooperation, the oneness in the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But that which I think is most significant, or is one of the more significant points, is how that it is recorded in John 3 and verse 34 of Christ, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for he giveth not the Spirit by measure." Now, the next lesson that we're going to be talking about with relation to the Holy Spirit will be called the measures of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has operated and worked in many different fashions and on, for want of better description, on different levels. And there were limitations in some of these levels of operation that the Holy Spirit worked. But it says here, pertaining to Christ, it was without measure. There wasn't any limitation. It was a total, complete oneness in the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, we would expect, especially in view of Colossians 2 and verse 9, where it tells us that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking of Christ. So while Christ was here upon this earth, he had the manifestations of and the identity of completeness of deity. And there wasn't any limitation upon him, but he had the Spirit without measure. Now we further learn of the association of Christ and the Holy Spirit to recognize that the Holy Spirit aided and assisted Christ in his earthly work. Now Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, was the only member of the Godhead to become flesh. It wasn't God the Father, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, as you know, it was Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And let me just say here, this first person of the Godhead, second person of the Godhead, third person of the Godhead, that sometimes is a little misleading in view. It seems to give the idea of one being superior over another. That's not it at all. The reason it is identified that way is because in Scripture, one is usually listed before another, and that not always. In the last verse of 2 Corinthians, why, you have the Father and the Spirit, then the Son. At the teaching of Christ, you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just to identify 1, 2, and 3, all being involved in the one Godhead, is the reason you talk about first person, second person, and third person of the Godhood. But while Christ was the only member of that Godhead to become flesh, the Holy Spirit shared in all that he did. For instance, it was prophesied by Isaiah, and this prophecy was recalled by Christ in Matthew 12 and verse 18, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." So the work that Christ was going to be involved in doing would be accompanied by the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, when Christ was casting out demons, some accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Well, Christ showed that that's not even consistent. Why would Satan be casting out demons? Because that would be Satan against Satan, and that's not even a consistent point of view. But he emphasized that he was casting out demons, but he was doing it by the power of the Spirit. Verse 28 of this same Matthew 12, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you, come unto you." So Christ affirmed that in his work he was doing what he did by the power of the Spirit. On one occasion when Jesus was in the synagogue there in the city of Nazareth, he read from Old Testament Scripture. Having read from Old Testament Scripture, he said this, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." And then when he closed the book and completed his reading, he said, "Today hath this Scripture been fulfilled in your ears," Luke 4 and verse 21. And so by this teaching, Christ acknowledged that he taught, that he spoke, by the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, and they were one together, and there was this association and relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he affirms that he was fulfilling prophecies that had been given by the Old Testament prophets, as the Old Testament prophets had been guided to reveal these prophecies by the Holy Spirit. In Acts the first chapter and the second verse, we read how Jesus gave commandment to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. So there can't be any doubt, can there, about the relationship and the association and the constant cooperation of the Spirit and Christ. There was cooperation in the teaching that Christ did. There was cooperation in the miracle working that he did. There was cooperation in the prophecy fulfilling that he did. There was cooperation in the commandment giving that he did. In fact, everything that he did was accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was also with Christ in his death and was with Christ in his resurrection. Now, the Bible student well knows that Christ shed his blood as the propitiation, as the atonement, as the satisfactory payment for the sins of mankind, and this he did when he died on the cross. But his blood became the cleansing power of sin, but the Spirit was even involved in that. In Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God." Even in the death of Christ and the efficacy and the power of his blood to wash away the sins of man and to make satisfactory payment for the sins of man included and involved the Holy Spirit. And such was also true with respect to his resurrection. In Romans chapter 8, Paul had been talking about how that the Spirit of God dwells with the Christian. And then he says in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you..." Now, he had just been talking about how that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, and we'll talk about that too in another lesson when we'll talk about the Holy Spirit and the Christian today. That's further down the line, but we just make mention of it here, that the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in man, and we'll learn how the Holy Spirit dwells in man. But he affirms that the Holy Spirit dwells in man, and it was that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. Well, you might say God the Father raised up Christ from the dead. That would be true. We say that the Holy Spirit also raised up Jesus from the dead. That would be true. Because everything that one person of the Godhead, deity, did, all three were necessarily involved. They were in oneness. They were in unity of purpose and of the things that they accomplished. So here again we find a specific reference to the very close association of Jesus the Christ and the things pertaining to him and the Holy Spirit. Now, thus far, we see that Christ and the Holy Spirit were together in creation. They were together in prophecy, together in His incarnation, together in His earthly work and all the things that He did, together even in His glorification by His resurrection. But what surely must be the crowning work and the crowning association of Christ and the Holy Spirit is found in John 16 and verse 14, where Jesus said of the Spirit, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. Now, my dear listening friend, you cannot possibly read these words of Jesus Christ without seeing the absolute complete oneness and harmony between Christ and the Holy Spirit. Neither acted separate and apart from the other. They operated together in that which was done. And this was said in the context here in John 16, when Christ was defining to His apostles of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them and to what the Holy Spirit's work was going to be. The work of the Holy Spirit was to take place after Christ had ascended into heaven. He said it was expedient that He go away, and He gave certain reasons throughout the Scriptures as to why. But He would not, as was read a moment ago by Ricky, leave them comfortless. They would indeed enjoy the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, it was Christ, when He came, He revealed to us the Father. I just wrote out a lesson in a little booklet that I put out not long, every now and then, a lesson wrote about how that God was revealed to us by Christ. We come to a greater knowledge of God the Father because of the things that Christ said and revealed concerning Him. Well, my dear friend, Christ did not only reveal the Father to us, He also revealed to us the work and the person and the nature and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And as we read in the book of John, it is in that book where Christ had more to say about the Holy Spirit than in any other one book of the Bible. Now, as for the relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit was going to continue the work of salvation that Christ had initiated and inaugurated. And this work was going to be accomplished by and through the apostles, because Christ promised the coming of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Now, what would be revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit? It would be that which Christ had taught, reminding them of the things that Christ had taught. Let me read to you several passages of Scripture, going back to John 14 and verse 26. Jesus said to them, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Now, Christ had come, He had provided, as a member of the Godhead, the way of salvation, cooperation with the other two. He was now going to ascend back to the Father from whence He had come, but the work of salvation and the proclamation of that message was going to continue. How was it going to continue? It was going to continue by and through the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit operated through the apostles. And the Holy Spirit would guide them in the things that they would say, and would bring to them full and complete revelation of the will of Jesus Christ. Again, in John 15 and verse 26, But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, He shall testify of Me. You can't escape the relationship of the Spirit in Christ there. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning. Then in John the 16th chapter, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, when He was giving the last and final words to His apostles, He had this to say, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, notice this now, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now we'll find out what that promise is more specifically in Acts chapter 1, which I shall read in a moment. I will send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Friend, we don't have to wonder what the promise of the Father was. We don't have to wonder what the power was, because in Acts chapter 1, when we read about the teaching of Christ to the apostles just before He ascended into heaven, this is what He said. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of me. What have they heard? For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What was the promise of the Father? It was Christ's promise of the coming and the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And in verse 8 He said, but ye shall receive power. Now He said that you go to Jerusalem and you wait till you be endued from power on high. What is this power? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So there's very clear explanation that Jesus Christ promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would be with them. He promised the Holy Spirit would guide them. He promised that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all the things that He had taught. He promised to provide them with all the truth. He promised them power whereby they would confirm, prove, verify, authenticate that they were indeed preaching God's will. He promised to give them power to enable them to spread the gospel. He promised them that they would be able to effectively bear witness of Him when they were baptized of the Holy Spirit, when they were submerged, completely immersed beneath the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And all of this was revealed just immediately prior when He went into heaven. Now, just a few days thereafter, we find the accomplishment of these things that Jesus had spoken, which only underscores and emphasizes further the relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and particularly the relationship that involved the apostles. On that great and grand and glorious day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast day that came 50 days after the day of Passover, which was but 10 days after Christ had ascended, that which Jesus had promised to the apostles came to pass. They were baptized of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there were physical manifestations of His coming upon them. There was a sound as if it were a rushing mighty wind. There were tongues of fire that sat upon each of the apostles. And the apostles were empowered. They were granted the ability even to speak in tongues or languages that were not normal and native and natural unto them. Tongues that they had never been able to study, but tongues which they would miraculously be able to use, languages that people could understand, by which and through which they would communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us specifically that as the Holy Spirit was promised, so the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And there we read of Peter standing up with the 11 and proclaimed what we fondly refer to, and correctly and justly so, as the first complete gospel sermon. And on that day, guided by the Holy Spirit, Peter and the others that spoke proved the identity of Jesus Christ by the various evidences that He presented, and we'll not review that sermon all tonight, but He proved the conclusion that He made in verse 36, that this same Jesus who you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. This was the work of the Holy Spirit, reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, convicting men of sin, reminding them of God's plan to make man righteous, warning them of the necessity to make preparation in view of the forthcoming judgment. He proved to them Jesus was who He claimed to be. And He did all of this being guided by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ promised would come upon them. And when Peter had completed that sermon, The people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, continually speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, gave them that great answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," which is simply the Holy Spirit's gift, which verse 39 shows to us is God's promise of salvation that would come, that God had promised even as far back as Abraham. And the Holy Spirit spoke these things through the apostles and won people to Christ. On that day, some 3,000 souls rendered obedience to the divine command. And we read that they were added to them, and they were added to the church. Friend, the church belongs to Christ. He purchased it with His own blood. He's the head of it. He's the Savior of it. And the beginning of the church took place under the guidance, through the inspired teaching, as was given by the Holy Spirit. Cannot we readily see then this marvelous, glorious, inseparable relationship of Jesus the Christ and the Holy Spirit? And from that day till this, the message of Christ, the message of the Holy Spirit, the message of Godhead, for mankind, even such as we are, it continues to abide. Now, through the Holy Spirit, having been committed to the oracles of God, the Scriptures, the all-sufficient, inspired, authoritative Scriptures, we have that which we need to know and must know, and that upon which we must act in order to be pleasing to God. And it all takes place because of the interworking, the harmony, the cooperation, the inseparableness, the oneness of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, these major points the Bible makes quite clear, and with such knowledge, are we not better able to understand the workings of deity, especially as it pertains to us? Are not we better able to have an appreciation for the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit in bringing about our salvation? And are we not grateful and thankful that they did act in our interest? Otherwise, wherein would there be hope for me and for you or for any other? There would be none. If it were not that for which the Godhead has done, there would be no such thing as our salvation, a provision for salvation, or a message of salvation, or any hope of redemption. But because of the relationship of all of these, particularly as we've emphasized tonight, the Son and the Spirit, we can live eternally with deity in heaven, provided we render obedience to the message that deity has given to us. Deity gave us the plan of salvation. Having made the way possible, He says, now this is the way, and this is the way that you can go the way. And that's by obedient faith. Repentance, confession, and prayer is that which the believer must obey in order to take advantage of that which has been provided by this great relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit. This is the way we lay hold on it. This is the way we appropriate those things and make them our own blessings and our own benefits. Friend, are you in Christ? Have you obeyed the word of Christ? Have you obeyed the word of the Spirit? Have you obeyed that which was delivered through the apostles? There is no hope apart from that. There is every assurance when we go that way.